The passage is from Matthew chapter 6, page 970 of the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corner to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sarah, for reading. Shall we pray before we look at that passage together? Heavenly Father, we've just sung these words, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We pray that as we look at these words that are true from your word, we pray that we may heed what you say and be obedient to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the back of your notice sheet, you'll find a little outline, so you'll know where we're going as we go through this next section of the Sermon on the Mount, which is like Jesus' manifesto for the kingdom, or as the title, I think, of our original whole series put it, A New Vision of Flourishing. So that little outline is there. But I need to acknowledge that there is some similarity in the outline titles to that John Stott used in his commentary, Christian Counterculture. That commentary actually came out in 1978, and I remember reading it soon after it came out as a relief from reading pathology textbooks just before PATH finals. John Stott was the rector, he was the senior minister of All Souls Langham Place in London, the church that I attended for several years as a student and then and then as a junior doctor. And he was a wonderful, wonderful, clear teacher and preacher. And biblical evangelical Christianity owes so much to him for his leadership throughout the second half of the 20th century. Not just the growth of the evangelical church, the evangelical churches and the Church of England, John had a huge part in that, but also in his enormous worldwide ministry. So he was rightly famous, but he remained a very humble man. He didn't look for praise for himself. And it was evident to all of us who were in the congregation, we could see that for ourselves. And we also heard it from those who knew him so much better, who testified to, many times that he lived a simple lifestyle and he always sought to let the Lord have the glory. Now, I've mentioned all this because we're going to be thinking about the temptation to look for praise from others. It's a very real temptation for all of us, but as we'll also see, it's particularly true for Christian leaders and for ministers. And for me, even as an occasional speaker, it's easy, I have to confess, to want sometimes to think, oh, I must do a good job, then people will think okay of me. What a temptation it is, and we have to fight that. But if I feel that occasionally, how much of a temptation it is for Rob or for Woody or for Caroline. So do pray for them, that they'd always be wanting to point people to Jesus and away from themselves. But we all need to be wary of wanting praise from others, of drawing attention to ourselves. Now, some of you may be thinking, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we read in chapter 5 that we should be like lights, lights that others will see. And yes, indeed, we are to be good witnesses in the way that we live as Christians, a way of living that will often be in stark contrast to the way of or the culture around us. So chapter 5, verse 16, we read this, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's true, the way we live ought to point people to God. But then last week in the second half of chapter 5, we saw that Jesus taught that righteousness matters and that it was much more than just keeping to some rules. So righteousness isn't just about not murdering or not committing adultery or not breaking your oath. But moral righteousness involves a whole change of heart and attitude. Our inner thoughts matter just as much as our outer actions. And of course, that change of heart, that's not something that we can engineer ourselves. We can't make ourselves good enough. It's only as we come to Jesus that he, by the Holy Spirit, can change us. So in chapter 5, we've seen that Jesus has shown us that being in his kingdom involves a wholly different approach to moral righteousness. And now in chapter 6, he also applies that to our religious life. Righteousness in our devotional life should be very different to that which Jesus observed in many of the religious people of his day. Pride in our religious devotion or achievements is not how we should live as citizens of God's kingdom. So let's think about this first part, religious devotion. Is it hypocritical or is it real? Jesus introduces this section of his kingdom manifesto by warning his disciples. So have a look at verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's the principle. This is the principle that he'll apply to three common devotional practices of the Jewish people. Each time he'll say, don't draw attention to yourself. If that's your aim, then you'll get what you want. You'll get praise from men, from other people, but no reward from your Heavenly Father. So let's look in turn at each of these three areas, giving alms or giving to the needy, prayer, and then thirdly, fasting. And in each case, there is the way that the hypocrites operate and contrasting way that Jesus says his disciples should operate and by implication, how we should operate. So let's look first of all at giving to the needy. Let's read verses 2 to 4 again. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Jesus paints a rather humorous picture of the hypocritical giver. That person wants everyone to notice. He's metaphorically blowing his own trumpet. I think it's Don Carson who suggested we could imagine trumpet blasts coming from the temple saying it's time to bring your offerings. And then the shopkeeper, let's call him Mr. Malachi. He's in his shop and he hears the call to bring gifts. And he quickly, immediately shuts up shop, puts up the closed sign which says, back in 30 minutes, going to the temple with offering. And off he marches, carrying this big bag of money to give in at the temple. His customers see him and think, isn't Mr. Malachi such a generous man? Well, says Jesus, Mr. Malachi has received his reward in full. Everyone thinks he's so good, but their praise is all he's going to get. The disciples, Jesus says, don't be like that. Keep your giving secret. In fact, so secret that as you give, give with your right hand, your left hand doesn't know what you're doing. Each of the three sections that we're going to look at end with these same words. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So let's think about this. How do we view our giving? Perhaps we don't go about boasting about what we give to charities and including the church, our church giving. But how easy it is to be thinking about what we give and quietly congratulating ourselves. We need to be very different to the organisations or the clubs that donate money to charity. You know the sort of things I mean, where they publicise it with a handover of this massive cheque, you know, and it's a great photo opportunity, great publicity. Christians definitely should not be like that. And more than that, we should be giving in such a way that we're almost forgetting about it. Of course, we may need to keep records, perhaps for the tax man or for other reasons, but we shouldn't be dwelling on our giving. It's good to be giving to, as part of our giving, to be giving to church, to all sorts of things, but to be giving to church, to the PCC or the Christian Workers Trust. And it's good that our giving is confidential. It's known only to the PCC Stewardship Secretary or the CWT Treasurer. But it's only God who knows our heart and how significant our giving is and how much we may have had to give up in order to give. Verse 4 again, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God sees and he knows. But what about that reward there in verse 4? Well, it's definitely not prosperity gospel. The idea that if you give to God's work, where it's often couched like that rather than simply giving to the needy, if you give to God's work, then you'll get material rewards and become prosperous. Absolutely not. That's a great big lie. But there is a reward. Perhaps one day in the future, but now a real joy from giving. When I was a student, All Souls, the church in London that I mentioned, had a massive rebuilding project. And even as a student, I could have contributed to the project. Okay, what I would have given would only have been a minuscule amount of the total sum raised, but I didn't. And afterwards, I realized that I had missed out on some of the joy of having been part of the project when it was completed. So 15 years later, when we had our rebuilding project, when we built this place here at St. Mary's, I didn't want to miss out on the reward that came from being part of something exciting. And I'm sure many of us here will know the joy that comes from giving in all sorts of situations. Situations from knowing that we're helping an underprivileged child, or support for suffering Christians, and so much more to all sorts of gospel, Christian gospel opportunities, both local and further afield. Well, let's look now at the second area of devotion, prayer. We're going to look at prayer in two sections, verses 5 to 6 now, in this section on the hypocritical or real religious devotion. And then shortly in our shorter second part, we're going to look at the pagan model with the Lord's, compare the pagan model with the Lord's model. But verses 5 to 6 seem to be focusing particularly on private prayer. Jesus uses the same formula or wording as he does for giving in verse 2 and for fasting in verse 16. So look at verse 5. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Prayer was an important sign of devotion to the religious Jew. And so Jesus again warns against practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. For the hypocrite, it's all an outward show, isn't it? Designed to bring admiration and praise. But again, that's the only reward they will get. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who hides, recorded in Luke 18. The Pharisee, he prays a self-congratulatory prayer out loud so everyone can hear. And he's contrasted with the tax collector who hides in a corner, hardly daring to pray, and yet asking for God's mercy. A heartfelt prayer prayed privately. And we read the tax collector's prayer is the one that's answered. He received mercy. That's his reward. Whereas the Pharisee's reward is just that he's seen by others. So if we're not to be hypocrites in our praying, what does real prayer look like? Well, let's read verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's a challenge to us here. Do we spend time privately in prayer? Yes, there is, as we'll see, a real need for communal prayer, whether that's in church or in small groups like house group or as a family, husband and wife together, or also parents with children. But do we also spend quality time alone with the Lord? No one else may know. But our Heavenly Father does know. He sees what's done in secret, and he will reward you. And again, that reward, that may be partly in the future when Jesus returns, but it's also now with an assurance of God's love for us and his presence with us. And that's even when our prayers may not bring the answer we'd hope for. Just think about it. To be able to communicate with God, who's the Creator, the Holy Almighty God, and in who in Jesus is our Saviour, isn't that just the most amazing privilege to be able to do that as we pray? What a privilege that is. And then let's look at the third area, fasting, as we jump to verse 16. Let's read 16 to 18. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others, so that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Like giving and praying and prayer, fasting was an important part of religious devotion for the Jew. Jesus expects that his disciples will fast, but he warns them not to be like the hypocrites who want everyone to know that they're fasting and to see how religious they are. Jesus' description here of the hypocrite, it's almost comical, isn't it? Doing all they can to look terrible, faces disfigured, unwashed, but the reward they'll get is just as before, that others notice them, but that's all. In contrast, Jesus tells his disciples to do everything possible to prevent others from knowing that they're fasting. So instead of being dirty and disfigured, they're to have a good wash. They're to put on their best aftershave or use their best makeup. They're to tidy their hair, the men for beards, are to make sure they're tidy, so that it's not obvious to others that they're fasting, but only to God their Father who sees what's done in secret. I wonder, I think I may be wrong in this, but I suspect that most of us probably would have been okay to think about giving and prayer. But when it comes to fasting, we may not be so sure. In general, fasting hasn't played so much of a role in Protestant thinking and practice. For Roman Catholics, it's more emphasis. But as we look back through Scripture, we can see that fasting has been significant in many parts of the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So sometimes fasting has been associated with times of repentance, such as the Ninevites, as Jonah. In Jonah, some of us thought the recent men's weekend away. Or of times of special need, Esther calling her fellow country people to fast as she begged the king to spare their lives. Or the apostles fasting and praying as they appointed elders to the new young churches. And as Rupert reminded us at the start of the service, Jesus himself fasted in the desert as he prepared to be tested by the devil. So although there's plenty of biblical warrant for fasting, I guess most of us will not have much experience of fasting as a Christian devotion. Yes, maybe we do fast when we're sick or due to have an operation and each night before we have our breakfast, but perhaps not as part of our Christian life. Of course, there will be some who do follow Jesus' instructions, and so though they do fast, because they follow Jesus' instructions, no one else may know. Preparing for this talk, I had to think how it's been for me. Very rarely in the past fasting, but hardly ever. So why might we fast? What's the point? Food is essential for life, and going without for a period is a form of self-denial and can be an opportunity to focus on our relationship with the Lord or to pray about some pressing need. The reward may be a greater love for the Lord. But I wonder if we could just extend the idea of denying ourselves to other things that are part of life today, many of us see essential. I wonder if we could just extend it a little bit. One thing might be a use of our mobile phones, or perhaps for a different generation, our TV viewing. How much time do we give to those activities? Could we sometimes fast, in inverted commas, from our phones or our TV for a period and spend more time realizing our dependence on God, our Heavenly Father? Whatever it might be, the principle still would be not to seek praise from others, but rather know that your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. I guess if it was giving up our phones for a day or a few days, that would be very hard. And so it may be helpful, though, to share with a good friend and so encourage each other. Well, let's jump back now to the central section on prayer and just think about two ways to pray. We're going to think about the pagan model and contrast that with the Lord's model. So the pagan model, the religious hypocrite we saw, likes the sound of his or her own voice and wants to be noticed. But the pagan just babbles. It can be mindless, repetitive babbling, sometimes thinking that their God will hear if they go on long enough. You could think about Elijah, the Old Testament prophet on Mount Carmel, with the prophets of Baal. They kept on repeating their words and on and on and on, hoping that their God would hear. Well, whatever the model might be, the pagan model might be, you don't need to be like them, says Jesus. You don't have to try to persuade God or twist his arm or make sure that he knows. Why? Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It'd be easy for us to dismiss the pagan model as having no relevance to us. John Stott describes this type of prayer as mechanical, in contrast to the thoughtful prayer that follows. And I suppose it's rather ironic, isn't it, that the very prayer that should be a model of thoughtful prayer, the Lord's Prayer can end up being mechanical. How easy it is to say words without really thinking about them. But of course, that is a potential danger in liturgical worship, in worship where we use set forms of words. But don't just think it finishes there. It's equally a potential danger in extempore prayer, prayer which might seem to be more spontaneous. Even there, it's easy for people or for us to develop phrases and bits of religious jargon, which we can so easily say without really thinking about it. It's possible both in private and in public corporate prayer. So rather than praying in a mechanical way, instead Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." And so we come to the Lord's model prayer. The words of verses 9 to 13, they're probably familiar to nearly all of us. Well, we've already said them, haven't we, today. We call it the Lord's Prayer, though perhaps it'd be better to call it the Lord's model prayer. And here in Matthew's account, it is indeed a model of how to pray. It's a very short prayer that includes a lot. In summary, in the prayer, we address God as our Father, and then we pray for three things connected with God, followed by three things for ourselves. So unlike the babbling pagan or even the religious hypocrite, we address our prayer to God, who is our Father. It's a personal, a loving relationship, so much better than the best child-daddy relationship. And the prayer is communal. You notice it's our Father. It's not my Father. It's a prayer together. Unlike the prayer in the privacy of our room, this model prayer is for us to pray in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are together children of God our Father. So let's very quickly look at the first three petitions. Hallowed be your name. Our prayer is for God's name to be honored. He's number one. He's the best. We know that. And we pray that we will always know that. And we long that our world will recognize him as number one. Your kingdom come. God's kingdom, it's not geographical. It's not like the United Kingdom. But we do long for God's kingly rule to be extended. And what's God's kingly rule? It's as people come to faith in Jesus and enter his kingdom that God's rule is extended. That's what we pray for. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. So we're praying for God's will to be done. And we're praying that other people may see and may start to obey God's will. But we're praying that for ourselves, applying that to ourselves as well. We ask that we more and more may be living the way that God longs us to live, for us to live. Lives that honour him and display the types of inner righteousness that we see in chapter 5. So the first three focused on God and his name, his kingdom and his will. And then the second three petitions for ourselves. Give us today our daily bread. We acknowledge our dependence on God for the necessities for today and tomorrow. Compared to many of our world's population, we have so much materially, and yet we are all dependent on God's goodness and provision. And as we pray that prayer, we're acknowledging our dependence on God for everything. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's expanded there in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We need God's forgiveness, but in receiving his forgiveness, we can't be unforgiving to others. If we are, it tends to suggest that we haven't really appreciated the enormity of the debt that we've been forgiven. And then finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, we've already thought about the fact that Jesus himself, back a couple of chapters earlier, was led into the desert and was tempted by the devil. And we too will face temptation, and we need this prayer to ask God to help us to withstand the devil's attacks. This prayer is a great model, praying for God's honor, his kingdom and his will, and for our daily needs, our forgiveness and our protection. We pray to a Heavenly Father who sees all and who knows all. He knows what we need before we ask him. And in prayer, we are acknowledging our dependence on God. So it was good this past week that some of us met together on Wednesday to pray about our PCC appeal and the CWT appeal. It wasn't as we met together as if we were there coming, telling God something that he didn't know or trying to twist his arm. Not at all. What we were doing was coming and admitting our dependence on him and realizing that we're totally dependent on him and trust in him to answer as he sees fit. He's able to do amazing things when we pray, but we also always need to realize our dependence on him. So in whatever it is that we need to be praying about, let's go on thanking him and let's go on trusting him daily as we come to him in thankful prayer. Shall we pray as we finish? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to come to you in prayer, and we pray that you'd help us to take that privilege more seriously and to be more thankful for it. Thank you that we are dependent on you, that you know all about us, you know our hearts, you know our needs, you know the different needs of each one of us here this morning in church. Pray that we may trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.